Good morning. Let's turn in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, the last page of the Bible. Revelation, chapter 22, we read from verse 17. Revelation 22, the last book of the Bible, the last page of the Bible probably, and we read chapter 22, verse 17. And the Bible there says, "The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let the one who hears say, Come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." Let's close our eyes and pray. Oh Lord, our Lord, you are great, you are mighty. Your words, oh Lord, are beautiful in our hearts even this morning. And we pray, O Lord, that indeed you may speak to us these last few words that we find in this book that you have given to us. May you help us, O Lord, that we may understand that which you desire for us to understand from these words. Open the hearts of your children. Help me, O Lord, to deliver this message as you intended it to be delivered. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brethren, our text this morning contains one of the last words that we find in the Bible. One of the last words that God is giving to the people. So, if you were to say, this will be like a final salute that God gives to the world. And after a few of these words, God will not speak again to the people of the earth. After these words, God is not going to speak until the day of judgment when we shall see him. So, brethren, these are like words from a loving parent who's about to die. And this parent calls her children together. And then there he gives them the last words. The words that this parent hopes that these children will remember for a very long time, as long as they live. And the normal response then, if these are indeed the last words, is for us to cherish these words. It's for us to take these words to heart, because they are the words from the Lord who loves us. And having spoken for hundreds of years, but this we find to be one of the last words that we find him speaking to us as his people. So we see then from our text that there is a word that keeps coming, the word come. We see three times there is this word come. He says the Spirit and the Bride say come. And let the one who hears say come. And let the one who is thirsty come. So we see then that there is this repetition of this word come. And the last chapter where we see this word being used as many times as it is being used in this verse is in chapter 6. But in chapter 6, when this word is being used, come, it is being used to the angel to come and inflict judgment upon the earth. But as we see here in our text this morning, this word come is being used to plead with people. To plead out of love and adoration that the Lord Jesus Christ has for the people. And that is what we see here in our text. So brethren, then I want us to look at these three come that we see in verse 17 of our text. To look at these three come. And to see them as a plea that it is being made. And the first of this plea that we see, it is in the first sentence of our chapter, of our text. And there we see the church pleading with Jesus Christ to come. It says there, the Spirit and the Bride says, come. Please take note, brethren, that this is Jesus Christ who is speaking these words to John the Apostle, who has written this book of Revelation. It is Jesus himself speaking. But something very important is happening here, that Jesus is speaking, but not for himself. He's speaking on behalf of the Spirit and the Bride. He's speaking these words, but the words are to be credited to the Spirit and the Bride. So Jesus, in a way, is saying to the Bride, this is what you are to say. This is what you are to plead. This is what I want you as Jesus to say to me. And we understand then, as you go through the Bible, that the term bride refers to the church of God. We see this in chapter 21, verse 19, where it says, come, I will show you the bride of the Lamb. And we know the Lamb to be Jesus Christ. And we know that the bride, by the bride, the Bible refers to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is explained even more clearly in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, from verse 22 to verse 23. Where it talks about the relationship between a husband and a wife. That it is a mirror of a relationship between Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God and the Bride being the church. So when Jesus speaks these words, he's saying, he's speaking on behalf of the church of God. So we see then, that these words are the words that the church must say. This is the plea that the church must make each and every time. And the church here is pleading with someone to come. Who is this someone who should come? It says that the Spirit and the Bride say come. But who is this person who's supposed to come? So understand then that this verse 17 that we are focusing on is a response to what Jesus himself had said in verse 12. Now go to verse 12. It says there in verse 12, behold, I am coming soon. And there we find Jesus is telling the church, the bride, that he is coming and he's coming very soon. And therefore the church must then respond to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus Christ, come. We are longing for you to come. The church must desire for Christ to fulfill his promise to come and to come very soon. So then we see that this is Jesus addressing himself through the Spirit and the church, addressing himself that the church must plead with him to come. And we notice that it is not only the bride who is to plead with Jesus to come. It is also the Spirit, that the Spirit must also join in with the church to say, come. The same Spirit of God that works within the church must also call together with the church of Christ to say, come. And both the church and the Spirit of God are to be united in this plea, in this pleading for Jesus Christ to come. So understand then, brethren, that the church must have this longing for Jesus to come. And the church does have this longing for Jesus to come. And there is this desperation from the church for Jesus to come. And this desperation for Jesus to come is caused by three factors. Three main things that must cause the church to forever plead with Jesus to come. And the first one we find is that the church is suffering in this world. you will notice that we have been going through the book of Peter for the last 3 weeks. And there we saw how the church in that time were suffering. Peter is writing to them. He says the church in tribulation, the church that is in much trouble, the church that is in such sufferings that they are near despair. And here we see the very same thing, that the church was going through a tough time. In chapter 2 and chapter 3 of this book, we find Jesus describing the situation in different churches, the suffering of these churches. We see that there was great persecution happening to this church. In some of them, we see that the preachers of the gospel were being killed. In some of them, we see that there were false teachers who had infiltrated the church. They were now the church. They were now considered to be the mainstream church. And we see Jesus saying to the church of Thyatira in chapter 2, verse 25, when he comforts the church that is suffering, he's saying, hold fast what you have until I come. So we see here that the coming of Jesus, it is a hope for the Christians. It is the hope that the church has, that even in the midst of suffering, Jesus will come. And Jesus then is pleading. He's asking the church must say, come. The church must plead with Jesus Christ to say, Jesus, come. And another factor we see, that although it is true that suffering, the church is suffering, and because it is suffering, they must call unto Jesus to come. But there is something that must drive the church to call unto Jesus to come. It is because of the love that the church has for Jesus Christ. And this plea for Jesus to come must flow out of the love that the church has for Christ. That the church is drawn to Jesus Christ. The church loves Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who died for the church. Christ is the one who redeemed the church. He is the one who loved it. Therefore, the church loves Christ. And because the church loves Christ, then the church calls unto Christ, come, Lord Jesus, come. Christ has been faithful to the church. Christ has done everything for the church. And the church cannot help herself but to say to Jesus Christ, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Because the church sees the beauty of Christ. And the church then longs for Christ to come, that the church may see this beauty more clearly. The church longs that Christ might be shown to her more clearly, that the church may see Christ eye to eye. And therefore the church cries, come, Lord Jesus, come. And the third factor we see here, that should make the church plead for Jesus to come, is that the church wants to be more like Jesus. The church wants to be more like him. This longing for Christ is reflected by the Apostle John in this epistle in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. He says there, John, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So, brethren, we see that the church is tired of wearing this body of sin. The church is tired of our weaknesses caused by sin. The church wants to be like Christ. And this is why the church pleads here and say, come. This is why Jesus pleads with the church, you must plead with me to come. Because when I come, then you shall be like me. And listen to what Apostle Paul says, describing this longing that the church has for the coming of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, let's turn there quickly. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Romans chapter 8, verse 23, Paul there says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So here, brethren, Paul says, the church groans. She has this inward sickness that can only be cured by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ comes, then the bodies that these believers are wearing will be redeemed. No longer will the church wear this body that is full of corruption, this body that is full of sicknesses, this body that have diseases everywhere in it. And Paul here says, the church groans. We who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we groan. We are never at rest until Jesus Christ comes back. And this is what we see here. That the church says to the Lord Jesus Christ, come. Come, Lord Jesus. You have said you are coming soon. Indeed, come. We are waiting for you to come. Oh, brethren. Do you long for Jesus to come? Do you get so tired of your own sins that you wish Jesus could come so that he can completely rescue you from this body of sin? Or are you so in love with this world that you wish he would not come today? That you wish he would delay a bit so that you may do some things first before he comes? Because that is the attitude that many of us has. We are thinking, oh, he must come when I'm a bit older. Not now. Because now I'm still enjoying this world. But Jesus here, speaking on behalf of the church, he says the church should say, come. The church, in response to him saying, I am coming soon, they must say, come. Do not delay, but come immediately. So indeed, if you feel that the coming of Jesus Christ will be an inconvenience to you, you must evaluate yourself. Why is it that it is not your plea every day for Jesus to come? Because indeed, brethren, the coming of Jesus must be our greatest longing. If there is anything that we want more than anything in this world, it must be that Jesus must come. And he must come immediately. He must not delay. There is nothing else that we are waiting for in this world but that he might come. But if there are things that you are still holding on to in this world, then you must leave them. Because they will disturb you. They will take your mind away from this which is important. That Jesus Christ must come and he must not delay. So brethren, we need to be resolute in our plea for Christ to come. We need to be steadfast in this. That we want Jesus Christ to come. So that his glory might fill the whole earth. Because that is what will happen. So that is the first come that we see in our text this morning. And then when we move to the second sentence there, we see the second come. We see another plea being made in the second sentence of our text. Even here we see Jesus continuing to speak. He's speaking to John, but he's speaking on behalf of the church. And he wants the church to plead as such. He says here, and let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. So we see then by this second come that the church should not be satisfied that she should be the only one who calls for Christ to come. Instead, she should want everyone on this earth to join in with her to say to Jesus, Jesus, come. The first plea was the Spirit and the bride say, come. And the second one, it says, and let the one who hears say, come. So we have seen in the first plea that it is the church that is calling for Christ to come. And we see now in this second plea that the church is calling for others, those who have ears to hear, is calling for them. They are obviously not part of the church. Otherwise, they would have been in the first sentence. And now the church is calling for those who are not part of the church, to come. To come and join in with them and then call unto Christ to come. So this first plea, it was directed to Christ. It was the church saying to Christ, come. And this second plea, it is directed to those who are outside of the church to hear and come and join the church so that they together can plead with Christ to come. So it is clear then that the church must not only plead with Christ to come, but it must plead with those who are outside of the church to join in with them. That the church must not be satisfied to be the only ones who are part of the church. So we see then by this second come that there are two implications. There are two things that we learn from this. That the church acknowledges, the church agrees that the call for Jesus to come must be a universal call. That every human being who has ears to hear must also desire the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who has ear to hear must desire that Christ might come. That there should be no one on this earth who is left out of this plea for Jesus to come. That this plea that the church has for Jesus to come, it must be a plea that is on the lips of each and every person on earth. Because the church knows that Jesus is the King of Kings. The church knows he's the King of the universe. He's the Lord of Lords. And then all humankind then must seek that he might come so that his glory might fill the whole earth. That the whole world might acknowledge his kingship over the universe. And we see that the church should not desire to be the only one who benefits, who receives the blessing of the coming of Christ. But they should want that each and every person on earth should share in this blessing. This is why then the church should call on others, and let the one who hears say, come. And the second implication of this we see is that the church, by calling unto others to plead with Jesus to come, is an acknowledgement that unless those who are outside of the church become part of the church and then plead alongside the church for Christ to come, then those who are outside of the church will perish. If the world does not become part of the church and the world joins with the church for Christ to come, then when Christ comes, the world will perish. Because the church is aware of the blessings of the coming of Christ. That when Christ comes, it will be a joyful thing in the world for the church. But the church is also aware that when Christ comes, it will be a curse to the world. Christ will come, the church will be blessed, but the world will be cursed. So the church should have no choice but to say to the world, and let the one who hears say, come. So we see that the church must be moved by the love that she has for the perishing world. Because the church knows that when Christ comes, those who do not know him will perish. They will be thrown in the lake of fire. So the church is moved with compassion for the world. The church pleads with the world to come to Jesus, so that together they may call unto him who is in heaven to come. So we see then that the same church that is pleading with Jesus to come, it is the same church that must plead with the people to come to Jesus. So there are two pleadings. The church pleads with Jesus to come, and then the same church pleads with people to come to Jesus. That is the duty of the church. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, people, to Lord Jesus. And then together we can say, come, Lord Jesus. So the church then automatically becomes this middle person who unites Christ and the people, who seek that Christ and the people may be united, that those who are perishing may become part of the church by coming to Christ. And then Christ must then come for his church, which is now enlarged, for his church, which is now include everyone on earth, that no one should be left behind when Christ comes. That everyone should be part of this union between the church and the bride, between the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. So then it is the double plea that the church has, to seek the coming of Christ and also to seek the coming of the world to Christ. And that's a plea that tears the heart of the church apart. Because the church will love for Christ to come today. The church will love that. That Christ may come while we are meeting. But the same church knows that if Christ comes today, then the perishing world will miss an opportunity. And therefore, it is a struggle. We want Christ to come today. But we know if he comes today, then our brothers, our sisters, our relatives will be lost forever. So what do we do? It's a great struggle that the church must have. So we plead then, come today, Lord Jesus Christ. And we plead to the perishing world, come today to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we leave the results to Jesus Christ himself. Because the church does not have a choice. It has to call for Christ to come and then at the same time call for the world to come to Christ. And that is why the church calls out, come. Let the one who hears say, come. So, brethren, we need to plead with the perishing world to come to Christ. We should not just desire for Christ to come so that we can be relieved from our duties, the duty we have to our countrymen. Instead, we should take both duties to heart. Both duties should be central in our lives. The duty to plead for Christ to come and the duty to plead for people to come to Christ. And as we see our neighbors perishing, our colleagues perishing, our relatives perishing, we should indeed speak just as the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to speak and say, let the one who hears say, come. And all that we have must be used for the purpose of calling the world unto Christ. so that when the world has come to Christ, we can all plead together and say to the Lord Jesus Christ, come. So that's the second come that we see brethren in our text. So let's move to the third one that we see, which is the last sentence of verse 17. So we have seen that the church made a plea for Christ to come. And we have seen that the church made a plea for the perishing world to come to Christ, so that together they may plead for Christ to come. But then here we see a shift being made. No longer is the church the one making the pleading, but it is Christ himself. You will remember that Christ is the one speaking in verse 17, but on the first two sentences, he's speaking on behalf of the church. But as we move to this last sentence, Christ himself is speaking on his own behalf. And we see here that Christ is pleading for the perishing world to come to him. So this is no longer the church saying to Christ, come, or the church saying to the perishing world, come. But now we see Christ himself calling upon the perishing world to come. So let's read it. Last sentence of verse 17. It says, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. So first of all, Christ is saying the world is thirsty. Christ is showing the world is need. He's saying people are thirsty for the water of life. He's making it clear that there is no life in the people of the world. They may have this impression that they do have life in themselves, but in truth they are dead. They are spiritually dead. They are dead in their sins. Their bodies are dry of life itself. And secondly, we see Christ presenting himself as the solution to the lifelessness of this world. So he's saying, there's no life in this world, but I am the solution to this lifelessness we see on this world. The world is thirsty. The world does not have water of life streaming in its heart. But Jesus offers this water of life to this thirsty and perishing world. He says to the perishing world, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. So brethren, we see then that this is the same offer of salvation that Christ had offered while he was still on earth. While he was still ministering, as we read in the book of John, he offered to people the same offer. We see that in the book of John, chapter 7. We read it 3 weeks ago. He said, John chapter 7, verse 37, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters. So the message is clear from Jesus to the perishing world. You who sees your spiritual poverty, you who sees your spiritual nakedness, you who sees that you are condemned before the Father, you who sees your sinfulness, come to me and I will wash you clean. He's inviting the world to come to him. That the perishing world does not need to remain in its sins. The perishing world does not need to die in its sins. The perishing world does not need to find itself on the wrong side of history. So Christ saying, while there is still time, while I have still not come, then you come to me. I will come. But I have delayed. You come to me. While the Father, who is patient, not seeking anyone to perish, while the Father has still held back Christ for a time, it is the duty then for Christ to call people unto himself, and people have a duty to come to him. This is why Christ then makes this plea. He says, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. As we read this, we realize something. That Jesus is saying here, people should come to him, and they do not have to pay a price. That coming to Jesus is free. People must come to Christ without paying anything. What does that mean? It means that there is nothing that people need to do beforehand. They simply have to come to Jesus as they are. They cannot offer anything in return for coming to Christ. They simply need to come to him because they are thirsty. Come and have this water of life. That there is nothing people on earth can offer in return for their salvation. There's no good work you can offer. There is nothing you can do to come and be saved. You just need to come. Come and drink this water of life without a price. Because indeed the world is in a desperate situation. It is under a debt it cannot pay. But here is Christ offering the world a clean slate for free. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without a price. So here Christ makes an offer without condition. That the world must come to him and he will wash the world of his sins. He promises to forget the sins of the world as far as east is from the west. But the world must desire. There must be a longing from the world to come and drink this water of life. Even if this is so, brethren, even if this offer of salvation is free, there is something that we need to note. There is something that the world needs to note, that although this offer of salvation is free, but it has a time limit. It is free, but there is a time limit. We have seen in verse 12, where Jesus said, I am coming soon. He repeats this in verse 20. He says, surely I am coming soon. Brethren, we then realize that when Christ comes and comes soon, then the offer is withdrawn forever. That those who do not take advantage of this invitation to come to Christ, when Christ is the one who comes, then the offer is withdrawn. No longer will he be pleading. He will no longer be pleading with the world to come to him and drink this water of life. He will not. Because when he comes, then it's over. When he comes, he will be sitting in judgment against the same world that he has been inviting, that he has been pleading with to come to him. And we have seen, brethren, that this is the last plea of salvation being made in the whole Bible. After these words of Jesus here, there is no other offer of salvation you're ever going to hear from God. This is it. After this verse, then we see the judgments against those who don't take this word seriously. And then the books are closed. God will not speak again to humans. This just shows the importance of this pleading that Jesus made unto those who are not saved. It shows the importance that after this, God will not speak again. It's been 2,000 years. He has not spoken again. And he will not speak again until Jesus Christ comes. So then if you know that you are not saved, then you can be sure that there are no better words that you can ever hear in this world than these ones. That you who is first come, come and drink from this water of life without price. Because it is Christ who is calling you to come. It is no longer the church calling you to come. It is Christ himself. If you will not come, then he will come. And then it will be over for you. Because he promises that surely I am coming soon. But you better come sooner to him than he will come to you. You better be quick. Because if he comes before you come, then it is over. If you knew that he will come tomorrow, you will have a chance to come today. But there's a problem. Nobody knows when he will come. He said he will come like a thief in the night. When a thief comes, he does not tell you that I'm coming to steal. The thief just comes. He will come in the same way. And because you do not know when he will come, today is your chance for you to come to him. Today is the chance that you have. Because he is pleading with you. He says, let the one who is first come, let the one who desires take the water of life without price. So may we pray then, brethren, that people may take this offer of salvation. That we as the Church of Christ may continue to plead with the world to come to Christ. Just as we plead with Christ to come. May the Lord bless his word. Let's close our eyes and pray. Indeed, O Lord, one day you will come. One day this offer of salvation will be withdrawn. Just as there will be those who will rejoice, there will be those who will weep. And we pray, O Lord, that none of these ones who are sitting here this morning may find themselves weeping on that day. But that they may take this offer of salvation that you are offering without price. They may come and drink this water of life without price. That they may join in then with your church and say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Oh Lord, drill this word into the hearts of the people who are sitting here. That they may take it to heart. They may see the seriousness of these words. Do this, oh Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So brethren, I'm just going to close with the benediction. So let's close our eyes. Let's stand up and close our eyes.